Well, I want to wish you a happy Palm Sunday as many churches come together and they're passing out palm leaves and things of that nature to celebrate what Palm Sunday is about. We're going to have a discussion about it because in John chapter 6, starting verse 22, we have a similar theme that we're going to find ourselves in. It's funny how when I sat down and I laid this out and I prepared this, I wasn't thinking about Easter. In fact, I'd actually put Easter, all right, let's stop and pray, dear Heavenly Father, whatever's going on that law enforcement's rushing off to her, an ambulance is going to. May your hand be in it. May your Holy Spirit come over it. May you protect those who are in response to it. May you be with those who are involved in it, Lord God. So whatever the case may be, whatever might be going on, may your will be had in it. May your hand be felt in it. Lord, we lift this up in prayer. Amen. All right. So back into where we are. When I laid this out, I'd actually set Palm Sunday and Good Friday and Easter aside, and we were just going to move out of John in there. But as I was studying and I was preparing, I was going through, it's funny how God works. Where we naturally fall is the message of Palm Sunday. It's the message of Good Friday. It's the message of Easter Sunday right in where we are. So we don't even have to deviate. It's funny how God's word meets our need in so many different ways. It's such a beautiful thing to see how the Holy Spirit weaves and works things together so we can have continence and a continuation of what we're moving through and learning deeply. Remember, we're not just learning the words that are wrote in a book. We are learning the living word of God and taking it into our hearts. And so Palm Sunday is a celebration of Jesus entering Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, symbolizing his kingship. And they're laying out palms and their clothes before him, and they're celebrating a king because they believe he's going to be the conquering king. They want to have a return of the kingdoms of what they had seen during the times of the kings before, that Israel is going to rise up and overcome Rome and establish the kingdom of Israel again. And oh, how wrong were they, as we know in the past. And we can look back, and it's really clear for us that while they were worshiping a king coming in, it wasn't a king that they were expecting. I need to move this because it's snapping every time I speak. Well, guess what? It's because they were looking for something they wanted. They were looking for what their will was or what they felt was the right thing to happen and not what God had been telling them all along. And this is the problem that we come into in John. It's the problem that we sit today even in Christianity. So if you could please stand with me as we read from John chapter 6, starting in verse 22 and going through 40. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the other side of the sea saw there had been only one boat. They also saw that Jesus had not boarded the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone off alone. Some boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. And when the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum, looking for Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that lasts for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. Because God the Father has set his seal of approval on him." "What can we do to perform the works of God?" they asked. And Jesus replied, "This is the work of God, that you believe in the one he has sent. What sign, then, are you going to do so that we may see and believe you?" they asked. "What are you going to perform? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, just as it was written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said, "Sir, give us this bread always." "I am the bread of life," Jesus told them. "No one who comes to me will ever be hungry, and no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. But as I told you, you've seen me, and yet you do not believe. Everyone the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of those he has given me, but should raise them up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come into your world today to open our hearts, or into your word today to open your hearts, to open up our minds, that we may understand what it means that Jesus is the bread of life, what it means to have everlasting life, what it means that we will celebrate in a week a risen Lord who has overcome the very thing that most of us fear the most. Lord God, be present in us today. May your Holy Spirit fill us. May it speak to us. May it help us understand the wisdom that you are giving us. Lord, we pray this in your holy name. Amen. Please be seated. So in this section of Scripture, we see a couple things happening. We see a people seeking God. We see him explaining who he is now in a very open way to not just his disciples, but to all who are around him, all who are speaking to him at this point. It's one of the first places where he really comes out and identifies who he is God, that he is the Son of God, that his Father is God the Father. And so this is creating quite a stir amongst them. As we start in verse 22, we see that the crowd stand there and they're looking for him. This is the day after he feeds the multitudes, right? And they're looking for him and they're searching for him. We call that seeking, right? We talk about that all the time in our faith, is that we seek out Christ. And so they're seeking for Jesus Christ, but they're seeking for the flesh. They're seeking him not, as he says, for who he is by the signs that God has given them ahead of time. No, what they're doing is they're seeking because he had provided them a worldly need the day before. And instead of asking him when they found out that he isn't where he was supposed to, where they would have thought he was, you know, they watched the disciples sail across, they see the boats come back, they know Jesus isn't there, they had seen him go up in the mountain and not come with, or go with the disciples. And so they're kind of in awe of where they are. They hop the boats that had just come over from over in Tiberias, and they sail themselves back over to Capernaum where they feel that they will find him. And as they get there, they find Jesus. Well, we kind of know how he got there from last week, but he gets there miraculously, right? And instead of asking, like, how did you do this? We know that you weren't on the boat that came over here, and we know that you went up to the mountain and that it's more than a day's walk. How did you get here? But they understand that already deep in their hearts, so they don't ask. They ask, when? When did you show up? Instead of dealing with the spirituality, they bring it back down to the flesh. When did you get here? Because it's an easier question for them to deal with. See, so who they're seeking and what they're seeking is Jesus and his ability to meet their human needs, or that sense of making the flesh happy. And what does Jesus do? He turns it around on them. He sits there and says, you know, I tell you that you seek me not because of what you've seen, but because what you can get. So the question I have for you is, do we do the same thing? Do we seek Jesus Christ for what he'll give us? Or do we seek him for who he is? Because I guarantee you, if you seek Jesus Christ for what he will give you, there will be times when he won't answer your prayer in the way you feel it, and you will find anger with him. And you'll be disillusioned about his presence in your life. But instead, if you seek Jesus Christ for who he is, the signs that have pointed to him being the Christ, being the Lord and Savior, you'll never be disappointed. Because you'll realize he isn't your contract man. He isn't here just to make your life happy or make it easy. He is there to give you salvation, eternal life, to answer a question that no other human can answer, but only God himself can answer. He says, truly, I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. And he pretty much in verse 27, don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that lasts for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal of approval upon him. He's announcing his lordship. He's announcing the fact that he is the given of from God. And then what he's reminding us and what he's reminding them is this fact. You can work all day to please the flesh, but tomorrow the flesh will still need to be pleased. It's an endless, endless journey if all you're trying to do is please the flesh. But instead, if you eat of the bread that fuels the spiritual life, you'll have eternal happiness. But all too often, where do we find ourselves but in the flesh? All too often, we find ourselves seeking Jesus for what he can provide us in our little world or what we want him to provide us, instead of just understanding who he is and letting that be enough. When Jesus tells them that he is the Son of Man that will give them because God has placed the seal upon him, what he's doing is he's reminding them that you need to seek the spiritual life. We've seen that two other times. Explains that to Nicodemus. He explains that to the woman at the well. To cast aside the flesh and seek out the spiritual, to grow in the spiritual aspect of life and to leave the flesh behind. Now, I guarantee you, we can't leave the flesh totally behind, because if we don't care for the flesh, we will perish, right? We will die a natural death. If you don't go home and eat today, tomorrow you're going to be extremely hungry. If you don't eat the following day, it'll get worse. And eventually, if you don't eat or care for it, it'll fade away. He's not saying don't care for the body. But what he's saying is, why would you work to do that when you should be working towards the spiritual end of your life? See, every day we fuel the flesh. How many of us work? How many people hold jobs? Right? And you go to work Monday through Friday or various times of the week, depending on whether your shift works nights or days when you work, and what days you might, depends on what type of work you might do for a living. How much effort do you place in a course of a week to fuel the body? If we use the standard average, about 40 hours a week, that's 40 hours a week that you go to work and you work hard to do nothing but care for the flesh. My question to you, fellow believer, is how much time do you put to fueling the spiritual side of your life? How many hours a week do you sit in prayer, in study, in ministry? How many hours do you seek out Jesus for who he is instead of hoping that he grants you the prayer that you've offered up? How many hours a week do you come back into it to seek him out, to truly find out who he is for what the signs have said he is instead of just what he might provide you at the end of the day? See, we come into Palm Sunday and understanding the return of the king to Jerusalem, and it is a grand day, and the Israelites are celebrating, and they're laying down everything they can to give him the most glorious fleshly arrival into Jerusalem that they could imagine. For those who believe he is their salvation in the flesh. And what they should have been doing was they should have been hitting their knees and glorifying God for the return of a king who is going to bring something greater than just a kingdom here on earth, but instead an eternal life and a return to righteousness that only God can do. They should have set aside their want to just have Rome out of their lives and be a kingdom of people again, and understood that the call was to be a kingdom of heaven with Jesus as this Lord. See, we need to be careful about that. We need to make sure that we don't seek Jesus for what he can do for us or what we hope he'll do for us, but instead for seeking him for who he is, our Lord and our Savior. The anointed or the sealed from God himself. If we shift that paradigm, if we start seeking God for who he is instead of what he can do for us, our life will change. Our understanding of our spirituality will change. When we no longer look at God as just that contract man that we ask for something, instead we look to him as our Lord and Savior, as the model that we're supposed to follow, then we will move towards a more holy life. They call this the Holy Week because it's a time to come into a place of holiness. to remember what it means to be under the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We need to seek that back out. We need to return to seeking Jesus as that and not just something that we do on an off chance or an off need. See, now what's really confusing is the people didn't understand what he said. So when he says, you know, you got to quit working towards the food that perishes, they're like, okay, great, what can we do to perform these works of God? So in other words, what can we do to earn God's grace? That's exactly what the Israelites are asking. What in our life can we do to make sure we have this everlasting life that you're talking about? And he gives a simple answer. He says, this is the work of God, that you believe in the one he has sent. Period, end of sentence. Do you truly believe it's by Jesus' work alone and our simple belief in that he is who he says he is all that God is asking for us or from us? Church, we can go on, we can do a lot of great things. We can help a lot of people. But if we lose sight, that's our belief in Jesus Christ that allows us entry into heaven, into the kingdom. We're missing the message that Jesus just gave us here in John. This is the work of God, that you believe in the one he has sent. To believe that Jesus Christ is God's anointed. To believe that Jesus Christ and the work that he is about to do as we study and as we move through this week and we celebrate our risen Lord on Sunday is enough that you don't have to work your way into heaven. That he sees you in a way that doesn't require you to justify yourself, but instead he sees you in a love that's so great that he's willing to justify you. See, when we look at that, the works that we do become one out of joy and happiness, not out of obligation. And I guarantee you, when you're out doing the work of God that he has called you to do, that he has gifted you to do with that heart, a heart of joy and happiness and a smile on your face instead of one out of obedience and kind of a fear that if you don't do it, you won't have a place in heaven, it affects how you do your work. Think about it in your work. Tomorrow you're going to go to work and your boss is going to give you a task to do. Maybe you don't like that task, maybe you do, I don't know. But if you don't like it, how do you make it through the task? Gritted teeth and complaining in the background, right? But if you enjoy the task, you have joy in it. And people walk past and they see you doing it. And they're like, oh wow, look, he looks like he's having fun or she's having a great time doing that. What kind of testimony is which one? Which one would you rather work alongside? I can remember when I was a young police officer, I got tasked with having to go and move a file room. And everybody was making fun of me because they gave me the task. Ha, 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 you gotta go move files. And literally a lot of files, thousands and thousands of files. I had to move them from the file cabinets down to boxes to go to storage. And everybody was like giving me a really hard time and going like that. And I just looked at everybody with a smile on my face and I said, you know what? I'm making the same amount of money as you are in a safe office, not having to worry about being shot at today. And I turned around and went back to work. Right? If we do our task because we understand the greater concept that's out there, if we understand that God loves us enough to have gone to the cross, that all we have to do is believe to be entered into this eternal life that he has promised us, if that's the only thing that we need to give into the pot or ante up for the equation, I can do anything knowing that I have eternal life with joy and happiness in my heart, that whatever I'm doing now is just temporal. It'll be done in a little while. Sure, it took me a day and a half to move all those files over, but after a day and a half of moving all those files over, I got some choice jobs on the back side of it. I got some details that were really fun and awesome to go do, and some chances to go do it. You never know what God on the backside is going to give you because he loves you and cares for you. And yes, sometimes the work is hard and sometimes it's not fun, but when you do it to honor him, simply because you understand this statement right here, that the only thing you have to do is believe that Jesus Christ is who Jesus Christ is. There's joy and hope in our lives. He gives this answer. And it's not good enough for him. I mean, he's already fed the multitudes, right? This is the group that had come from where he had fed the multitudes. They've heard from the woman at the well because it's in the same neck of the woods. All these things that they have seen and heard of that had drawn them to hear him in the first place in the synagogue when he feeds everybody, or from the hillside when he feeds everybody. And it's still not good enough. He gives them this answer. Even though they know in the back of their head that there's no way humanly possible he could be standing where he was at the time he was standing there talking to him, that it's impossible by human standards, and they still have the gall to ask him this question. What sign then are you going to do so that we may see and believe you? I don't know, what else do you need? What is it, 5 loaves and 2 fish? That's not enough to convince you? The fact that I miraculously showed up in a place that was 2 days away by walk and beat you all here when you didn't know and you knew exactly that I hadn't gone with my disciples? What more do you need, people? I think God asks that of us a lot. I think all too often God looks at us and goes like, really, why won't you just believe? Why won't you just come into an understanding that I love you enough that the truth of Jesus Christ is the truth that is, and that you don't need anything else? That alone is good enough. See, where Jesus, just before, says, you know, work towards and pursue that which will bring true life, not death. What he's challenging them here, or what they're challenging him with, is the fact to prove himself one last time, just to make sure. Well, fellow believer, how often do you do that? How often do you sit there and ask God to just prove himself one last time? All the times before, everything that's brought you to this point hasn't been good enough. You want him to show himself up one more time. See, what that does, though, is that causes death inside of us. We start finding a place deep in our heart that kind of pigeonholes itself away. It's called doubt. We start doubting that God's promises are good enough. On Sunday mornings in Bible study, we're going through the story of Isaac and the upcoming of Jacob into taking the blessing from Isaac and the deceit that happens inside of it. And the one thing that we keep on returning is that as humans, sometimes we push for stuff that we think even God may want, but we do it by our will and we push in our direction because we don't trust God enough to make his promise true. And that's what they're saying here, is they're like, listen, we've seen what you've done, and we hear this, and we hear what you're telling us, but we don't trust you enough. It's not good enough for our hearts. You know, like Moses, and he gave us manna. What are you going to do for us? And Jesus' reply, truly I tell you, Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. He's literally in that section prepping what is about to happen for Good Friday. Now, this is before Good Friday. This isn't during the Passion Week. He's foreshadowing for them what he will do for the world. That he's going to do the work. For the bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. There's nothing we can do to get it. There's nothing we can do to bring God's righteousness into this world. Only God can do that himself. And the people understood that, and they said, sir, give us this bread always. Thinking it's like the manna that the Israelites received when Moses and the Israelites were out in the wilderness for 40 years. Every day, bread would be in place for them, and they wouldn't have to go and forage for food. It was already provided for them. And what he does in that statement is he reminds them that you realize it wasn't Moses who did that for you. It wasn't the work of a man that got that for you. It was the work of the Father. It was the work of God who brought you the bread each and every day. No man is capable of doing that. And just as there is no man capable of bringing the bread every day for 40 years, there's no man that is capable, there's no woman who is capable of bringing life to the world. Only Jesus Christ can. So what does it mean to work towards and pursue what will bring true life and not death? That means that we need to work to seek out Jesus Christ for who he is, who he's identified himself as. It means we have to push ourselves to have a greater understanding of who God is and how he works amongst us and through us. It means that we need to make an effort to have this happen. We can't sit back and passively expect God to make himself known to us all the time. And I will promise you, there will be days when God will show up in such a big way, whether you're looking for him or not, you will not be able to miss what he does in your life, hands down. A lot of us have those stories. In fact, a lot of us share those stories, and it brings great hope to other people. But the truth is half the time we only realize it because we've done the work to understand that that was God in those moments. See, by this generation where Jesus is talking to these people, they'd already kind of forgotten the key point of who had brought the manna. They attribute it to Moses. And Jesus is just trying to get them back on track. Seek that which will bring life, not death. When they say, "Sir, give us this bread always," he answers them, "I am the bread of life. No one who comes to me will ever be hungry, and no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. But as I told you, you've seen me, and yet you do not believe." See, in Christ we have eternity, but only in Christ do we have eternity. Only through Jesus Christ can we sit as children of God, because of his righteousness, because of the justification he gives us. Only through Christ can we have this bread of life, this living water that feeds us continually and quenches our thirst all the time. I'm going to ask you a hard question right now. If you're in the best shape of your life, which obviously I am not, but if you're in the best shape of your life, if your body never ails you, and if you can get up and you can do everything that you need to do, but yet your spirit is crushed, are you living life? Not at all. If you pursue things of brokenness that drive you down darker and darker streets and into worse and worse habits, does that not affect your spirit probably more so than your body? See, we always get confused about what it means to have this concept that he's talking about. To never hunger again, to never thirst again. We automatically think because of hungry and thirsting of a physicality. I can guarantee you there are certain points in my life where a glass of water would have been worth anything. As much money as I had in my pocket, because I was so thirsty. But the fact is that thirst will never be quenched completely, because it'll be there the next day. The flesh is never, never satisfied. But when the spirit is satisfied, when it is fueled by this everlasting life, or by this concept of a bread that feeds forever, a water that fuels forever, our spirit is healthy. And we can have a sense of, I guess the best way of saying it, a sense of comfort no matter where we find ourselves. And doesn't that bring happiness into life way greater than anything physical? Because I can go and run 5 miles or lift all the weights in the world. At the end of the day, if my soul isn't satisfied with who I am or where I'm at in life, I still long for something else. I could be in the best physical shape and eat the best foods in the world, and still, if my soul or my spirit is not fueled and happy and feeling worth something, my life is not worth anything. So why would you pursue that which helps the flesh and not pursue that which gives eternal life, which gives this sense of comfort and peace amongst ourselves or inside ourselves? And so in Christ we have eternity, because he says, those who come to me will never be hungry and will never thirst again. He's talking about the spiritual side of our lives. I want you to do a gut check right now. Are you satisfied in life right now? Do you have everything that you feel you need? Do you have a great sense of comfort internally, or do you sit there and have strife inside of you? Do you struggle with some event that's happened or something that's been broken in your life? How do you go about trying to fix that? Do you pursue the fleshly things? Or are you seeking Christ and letting Him be your bread, letting Him be your living water? He continues on, he says, everyone the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose none of those who He has given me, but should raise them up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. In this section, what God is doing is He's reminding us that if you are here, if you understand and believe in Jesus Christ, that is a gift from God, because God has propelled you down that road. This is the concept of predestination, and it gets blurred sometimes because we get into minutes like everything has to be predestined by God. The fact that I'm using the very words I'm using right this instant have to be by God, and the fact that you stubbed your toe when you woke up this morning had to be predestined by God. But that's not what Scripture talks about. What He talks about is that He has placed a Lord and a Savior in place to save the world and bring eternity to those who believe in God, who do what was initially started. And those that He has called towards Him, that the Father has called towards Him, will believe in Jesus Christ because they will see the Father's hand in Him. They will see the truth that runs with it, this concept that we just saw before where you don't see the signs, but you're here because you want what I can provide you, is exactly where we're dealing with now, is that those who see the signs, understand the signs, and are drawn to Jesus Christ are there because they've heard the truth of the Father. Throughout time, they feel it upon their heart and they're driven towards Christ because God is holding true to His promises. And because they understand who God is, they're driven towards it. And the funny thing is because God shows Himself in general revelation, in other words, through just the very creation that sits around us, we're drawn to it. We're drawn to understand who God is. We're drawn to understand the greatness of something other than ourselves inside that moment. Even those who won't confess Christ, or even those who don't know who God is because they've never been shared Scripture before in their lives, will be drawn to understand the greatness that they see each and every day. And they're drawn towards it, and when it's presented to them, it's easy for them to accept. That's why Jesus says, those who the Father has brought to me, I won't lose. Because I am Jesus, because I am God the Son, and I look just like God the Father, I won't lose them. You won't come to me and see something different than what you knew of God the Father. Remember, He is preaching to Jewish men and women who understood the Scriptures, who had been read the Scriptures, who knew the signs to look for. He's saying, if you know my Father, and He's called you and beckoned them and given you to me, you won't be lost in my message. What He's doing is He's aligning Himself with God the Father. Theologically, this is huge. This is really deep. Like I said, this is where He first makes it very clear to the public, not just the disciples who are starting to get this gist of it, but to the people that I am God. And what I am about to do is for the whole world, not just for Israel, but for all. I am making good on the promise that I gave to Abraham, that through him all nations will be blessed. So what will we take from all this? What I'm going to ask you is to seek Jesus because of who He is, not what He can do for you, but because of who He is. But then I'm going to call you to live in Christ because it's who God has made you to be. If you are here and you're open to listening to the Word of God, if you're open to Jesus Christ, that means that God has brought you here. He has created you in a certain way. He has shaped you and gifted you spiritually in a certain way. So what I'm calling you to do is be what God has made you to be. Simply accept that which you have been purposed for and pursue it. Pursue it as Jesus tells us to, heartily and fully and completely, so that we may understand who He is for who He is, not what He can do for us. And in that moment, we will receive the bread of life upon us. We'll have the living water dwelling within us. If you feel distant from God, my question for you, or if you feel distance from Christ, my question is do you seek him as he is, or do you seek him for what you want him to be? In our society, we're told whatever makes you happy, go ahead and pursue it. Whatever you feel is good for you, as long as it doesn't hurt the person next to you, go ahead. But Christ never tells us that. God never gives us that message. He says, seek me for who I am. Not whether you feel good about it or not, not whether I create discomfort in you as we work through dark times, but simply seek me. So as we leave this week, as we prepare our hearts, as we get ready to celebrate Good Friday, which is an odd concept in the concept of Good Friday, but as we look to celebrate Good Friday, as we participate actively in engaging this community for gospel, for the gospel of Jesus Christ at the center of it, as we prepare to celebrate on Sunday the risen Lord, the very thing that we're seeing here that he's identified himself as, I want you to be thinking, what are you doing to seek him out? Who is he in your life? Why on Sunday are you willing to kneel before the throne and confess a risen Lord? What makes all that true in your life? Take some time this week to pray, to study, to engage in a conversation with God on why he has made you the way he's made you and what he wills you to do out of that. For if we just sit here and gather knowledge and build it up inside of us and we never share it, we're condemning those around us. Easter is a time for the Christian to celebrate and to profess he has risen. Just as the Jewish population praised him upon entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday and called him the King of all kings and brought him in under fanfare and praise, we prepare our hearts to do the same thing, for we know the truth of who he is as King, as Lord and Savior. And while they might have missed that on the understanding of it, we don't have an excuse. We know exactly who he is. And so we need to prepare our hearts to worship, to praise, to welcome in, to lift up in great noise and jubilation the King of all kings, the Lord and the Savior. May he return, but until he does, may he dwell upon your heart. So seek him for who he is, but live in him because of who God has made you today. Amen.